Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Psalms chapter 139, verses 1 through 12. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall behold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You may be seated.
And now would you open God's book to the first chapter of John, an outline of the sermon. You may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. We're going to start in verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. How many of you are caught up on your daily Bible reading? Ah, that's great. Look at all the hands. Keep it up. We have a large number of visitors today. That is, I'm happy to say, typical of our worship assemblies. And I want to personally tell you how happy I am that you're here. We have assembled today in the name of a risen Savior, who is Jesus the Christ. We sing our praises and lift our praises, our prayers to God by our mediator, who is Jesus. And I want to talk about Jesus today. I want to know everything I can about him. He is my King. He is my Savior. And sometimes the most happy way to learn about Jesus is to observe the relationships he had with people. And it's hard, it's hard not to wish that you had been there. If I had been there and been able to interact with Jesus while he was on the earth, wouldn't that have been something? I want to do a character study today with the man named Nathanael. Now, you don't know much about Nathanael because the Bible has little to say about him. But I think what we do know is very interesting, and it comes from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. I tell you what, let's go ahead and read the text, and we'll go from there. John 1 and 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip becomes an apostle. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Oh, you'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Who is Nathanael? Well, I have a theory about that. I think Nathanael is Bartholomew. Now, around here with the children in Kids Sing, we rattle off the names of the apostles. And this is the order in which we do it. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, James the Less, Simon, Thaddeus, Judas. Now, Here's the interesting thing. In what are called the synoptic gospels, that's a big word. It just means very similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you have the listing of the apostles It's Philip and Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew. When you come to John, which is unique, it changes to Philip and Nathanael. And Bartholomew is not mentioned, leading me to believe that Nathanael is Bartholomew. And Nathanael's mentioned very little. Now, he's in John chapter 1, but you also find him over in John chapter 21 at the Sea of Tiberias. And you remember what was happening there when Jesus, he's already been resurrected from the dead, and his disciples are in the ship, and he says, they haven't caught anything, cast your net on the other side. And they do, and they bring in all those fish, and they knew it was Jesus, and he cooked the breakfast on the shore. And the Bible says that Nathanael was there. All right, Nathanael. Our text today in John chapter 1 is about Nathanael meeting Jesus for the first time. This interaction is one of the most, I think, exciting passages in the New Testament. Brief, but very, very exciting. All right, here we go. Number one, when Philip found Jesus, then Philip found Nathanael. All right? When Jesus found Philip, Philip found Nathanael. In other words, when Philip becomes related to Jesus, when Philip interacts with Jesus, the next thing he wants to do is to tell somebody. I think this is impressive because it is true that we are commanded to take the gospel to other people. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations." There's a command. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. The way that the gospel continues through the generations is that the teaching of it is commanded. It is perennial. So he goes on, teaching them, those who you've taught and baptized, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here's a command to take Jesus. When we know Jesus, we take him to others. But what you've got here with Philip is not about a command. He doesn't find Nathanael because he's commanded to do it. He does it because he's so excited. He's found, this is him. He says, this is the one that we read about in Moses and the prophets. This is the one. It's really him. In other words, he's bringing Jesus to Nathanael because he's so excited about it, because of the joy. I want you to reach down deep inside of your soul and find the joy of serving God. Find the joy in Jesus Christ. Find the joy in the anticipation of heaven. Find the joy in walking with Jesus. And let that motivate you to talk to others about Jesus. You know, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye not that the Lord, he is God. It's he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. And that joy motivates us. So Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. We talk to people about Jesus, like Philip, out of the fact that we rejoice in knowing Jesus ourselves. When Jesus found Philip, Philip found Nathanael. Now here's the second point. When Nathanael found Jesus, he found what he'd been reading in the Old Testament. He found the description of the Messiah from the Old Testament. So Jesus wasn't afraid of people investigating the Old Testament to find out whether or not he matched up with those descriptions of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, in John 5 and 39, he says, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. Talking to the Jews. I know that you study it. These Scriptures are what testify of me. Go back. And read it. When Philip comes to Nathanael, he says, look, we found him. You found him. The one that is referred to in Moses and the prophets, the Messiah, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's who it is. We found him. Now I want to submit to you that the prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, in the Old Testament had this first purpose. The first purpose is that those Israelites who read it would be able to anticipate who he would be. That's why it was just so sad when you get to Acts, the second chapter, and the church has its beginning, and you have all those thousands of Jews there that so many of them still rejected him. Because they knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. They matched up. You still have Jews today, of course, who are looking for the Messiah, and they're rejecting the evidence that Jesus matches up with those prophecies. Philip says, this is him. He matches up. The prophecies were intended to create a body of truth so that people could study those things and they could find him. They could find him. God's word was suited for man. It was meant for man to be able to understand it well enough to be able to look at those credentials, those qualities, and they could find him. And Philip says, this is him. How do you know it's him? Because he matches up with what Moses and the prophets said. Now, let me walk through some of that, those passages with you. It's very much in specificity like the addressing of an envelope. Now, I know we don't do that very often. That's antiquated, isn't it? But those of you who remember doing it, you know, if you're going to send a letter and you're out of this country, at the bottom, you know, the first thing at the bottom, you put USA, and then you put a zip code, and you put the state, and you put the town, and that would bring it on down to, let's say, Huntsville, Alabama, and the zip code perhaps to a particular area of Huntsville, Madison County, Alabama. And then you'd have a street address, and that would narrow it down even further to that street. And then, of course, you have the person's last name. That narrows it down to a family. And then you have the person's given name, and there you go. There you are. Let's talk about Moses and the prophets. First, we jump over to Deuteronomy. Look at this. 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. All right? What do you know about this prophet coming? What do you know about this Messiah? He's gonna come to the house of Israel. He's going to come from the midst of them. Now let's jump over to back to Genesis chapter 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I'm telling you, he not only was of the Hebrew nation, but he's from Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. Now that's from the writings of Moses. There's more, but let's jump to the prophets. Here's Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Want to know what town? But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are, there's more than one Bethlehem, but this is the one that's in Judah. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, you're small, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. You want to narrow it down more? Go to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1 and 23 says that Emmanuel means God with us. I'm not through. Back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, he's going to be a descendant of David. And upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, when Philip says, we found him, and he matches up with Moses and the prophets, he's talking about, among others, these passages which I have just read to you. They read them. They found Jesus. They said, he's it. And he was. The prophecies were written for men to be able to understand in order that they could find the Messiah. Hold that thought. What was true about finding Jesus, finding the Messiah, in this principle is also true about finding his bride. You know what the bride of Christ is. So 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says the church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is a dramatic and important point, and that is that Philip and Nathanael could find the Messiah because of the evidence of the text. We go to the New Testament and we can find the bride. So I go to a community and I'm unfamiliar with the town. I'm moving there. Can I find the Lord's bride there? Can I find, do I have the characteristics, the distinguishing characteristics by which I can identify the Lord's bride? And the answer is yes. In John 16 and 13, the Bible says, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide these men into all, the apostles into all the truth. In the church, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and it was to be his bride. And I know something about it. We know something about his bride, the church. I mean, look at the different things we know. For example, we know what it was called. In Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. That is, congregations of the church of Christ in a given area. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the church of God which is at Corinth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So there are different designations for his bride, but I know what it's not called. And so if I go into a community and I try to find his bride, and I find congregations that are assembled, but they're not in the New Testament. I can't find the name of them in the New Testament. I say, thank you, but that's not what I'm looking for. I know what the individuals in the church were called. Acts 11 and 26 says the disciples were called Christians. What are you religiously? If the answer is something besides Christian, I mean, if I'm in a town and I go and I'm looking for the bride, and I go and I say, What are y'all religiously? And the answer is something besides Christian. I say, thank you, but that's not what, you know, sometimes it's a hyphenated thing. We're this kind of Christian, that kind of Christian, whatever. But the answer needs to be, we're Christians. If it's something besides that, I say, thank you, but I'm looking for the bride. I'm looking for something that is described in the New Testament. That's how you found the Messiah. That's how you find his bride. I know something about the worship, right? I know that they prayed, Acts 2 and verse 42. I know that they ate the Lord's Supper. It was the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that. And they did it on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. I know how they did that. And I know how to recognize the bride with reference to that part of worship. I know that they sang Colossians 3 and verse 16. And it was a cappella congregational singing like we've done this morning. And so I go to a worship assembly in a town and I'm trying to find the bride. And I can see that this is not how it's done. It deviates from these things. And I say, thank you. I'm really happy to meet you. But this is not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is what's described in the New Testament, because I want to find the bride. I've got to find the bride, which is his church. I know something about the organization. They had elders and deacons. And not just anybody could be an elder or a deacon. They had their qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And they were men. And they were not novices. And there's a description of what kind of men. And so you go and you're looking for the church and you find an organization and you say, well, this isn't it. This isn't what, this contradicts that. And then I say, well, thank you. I'm so happy to meet you, but this is not what I'm looking for. What I want to find is the bride. I'm looking for the bride. And I know what she looks like. I know what she looks like by the pattern of the New Testament. When Nathanael found Jesus, he found what had been described in the old book. He found the description that he'd been reading in the Old Testament in Moses and the prophets. Number three, when Nathanael found Jesus, he found his faith. Now, this is an amusing and wonderful text. Nathanael said to Philip, said, Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I wonder what's in that statement. I wonder if in his mind he's tossing over the Old Testament passages. And he might have remembered Micah, and he might have thought to himself, Bethlehem I know, but Nazareth, what does Nazareth have to do with Jesus? Or with the Messiah, rather. What would that have to do with the Messiah? And besides that, his impression of Nazareth seems to be rather low, and can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip doesn't argue the point with him. He says, come and see. Come and see. I like that. I assume that it means that Nathanael's personality was such that he was a thinking man. He wanted to see the evidence. It's very much like John chapter 20, and you have doubting Thomas. And Thomas said, I need to see the nail prints. I need to see his side. And before I believe, and of course, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus willingly shows him those things. And John's response was, my Lord and my God. Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus sees him and said, there's an Israelite in whom there is no guile, there's no deceit. And Nathanael says, you know me? How do you know me? Oh, Jesus said, I knew you before Philip talked to you. I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I don't know where the fig tree was. Apparently, it was so remote, so secluded, that Nathanael knew that only by some miracle would that be possible. And he begins to exclaim, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You know what? He's excited. How would you feel? How would you feel if you came to him and suddenly you realized it really is him? It's really Jesus. And so you have these passages of scripture that underscore the validity of faith. Faith doesn't mean without evidence. And Nathanael finds Jesus and he finds this evidence. And Jesus said, because I saw you under the fig tree, that's it. Listen to me. You're going to see much more impressive things than this. And he talks, I think, in symbolic language, figurative language here to describe how that God is going to pour out on him all of these miracles that he's going to do. And today, our faith is based on evidence. God doesn't expect us to have faith, confidence in him on which we would stake our lives. Without faith, and for that faith to not have evidence to back it up. And so, you think about the miracles. And so John chapter 20 and verse 31, there are many other miracles that aren't written here, but these are written that you might believe. He's talking about you and me, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the miracles continue to testify of the validity. And I would parenthetically add that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up at Pentecost and he preaches to those people, 3,000 are going to be baptized. Do you know why that is? Well, partly it's because he said Jesus performed the miracles and he did it among you and you know it. Which is fascinating to me, because if it wasn't true, they'd all walked out. But instead they walked up. They wanted to be baptized. They knew the miracles were true. And that motivates me today to believe. But it's not just that. We're motivated by the scriptures. That there is a God is true. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, the first couple of verses, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You know what argument that is? Design, designer. That's what that is. How do the heavens declare God's glory? And the answer is, there's such design there. There's predictability. You can predict an eclipse hundreds of years in advance. How can you do that? It's because there's design there. And an intelligent design proves an intelligent designer. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Romans 1:20 says the evidence is so strong that if you deny it, then you are without excuse. But then the Bible is evidence. You think about the writers, 40 writers, about 1,600 years. And in most cases, the writers didn't know one another. And it all fits together. When you think about the prophecies of the scriptures, this just fascinates me. You take Psalm 22, for example. And in this psalm, which was written 800 years before Jesus came to earth, 8 centuries Would you like to talk about specificity of prophecy? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Bear in mind that Jesus wasn't looking back quoting David. David was looking forward quoting Jesus. It's prophecy. Verse 7. Does this sound familiar to you? This is Psalm 22. This is 8 centuries before Jesus came to earth. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now, that's a quote that the enemies of my Lord will say at the cross. In other words, they're not trying to fulfill prophecy. They are opposed to Jesus. They're crucifying and mocking Jesus. And yet 800 years earlier, the psalmist looked forward like he was reading the newspaper of something that has just happened. And he says, here's what they're going to say. Look at the next one. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. When Nathanael found Jesus, he found his faith. Now one more. When Nathanael found Jesus, Jesus had already found him. Jesus said, you're an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. You know me? Wait a minute. You can see him. You know who I am? Have we ever met? How do you know me? Oh, he said, I saw you. I saw you before you talked to Philip. I saw you at the fig tree. The scriptures abundantly indicate that God is present with us. In fact, Emmanuel, Matthew 1 and verse 23, by definition means God with us. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he concluded by saying, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or to the end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In Acts chapter 17, he is not far from any one of us. When Nathanael found Jesus, Jesus had already found Nathanael. Now, so how do you respond to that? Is that a blessing or a curse? I mean, that God is omniscient. In reference to his knowledge, he knows he's not like you, he's not like me. That God is omnipresent in the sense that he has knowledge of all that goes on at any given moment. He's perfectly aware of it, and that he knows about you. Is it a blessing or a curse? Well, it depends on what kind of life you're living and whether or not you love him. Are you trying to serve him? Then it's a blessing. If you're trying to escape him, then it's a curse. I love this passage of scripture about Nathanael. I love Nathanael because I can put myself in his shoes, and I can imagine Glenn saying to the Savior, you're him. No, you really are. You're really him. You're the King of Israel. You're the Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You really are him. How must that have felt for Nathanael to be standing there, and he knows who he is. He recognizes him from the scripture. How would you feel? John chapter 10 and verse 10 says the thief, that's the devil, comes not but for to kill, to steal, to destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's really important that we find Jesus. When you find Jesus, you find the abundant life. That does not mean the easy life, and sometimes it's very hard. But when you find Jesus in the sense of obeying the gospel, of becoming a Christian, one of his disciples, when you thus find Jesus, you find the abundant life. What Jesus does for us is to teach us values, his values. And suddenly the way that I view this world is different. It's not according to the world's values. These are the Lord's. I know what's really important and what's not important, and I'm governed by that. And I find forgiveness, and I find hope, I find anticipation, I find a Savior who knows me and knows my weaknesses and who still loves me. I find a family of people, you, who love the same Savior, serve the same King, anticipating the same heaven, and who love me. I'm telling you, that's the abundant life. Is there somebody here this morning who isn't a Christian, who wants to be one? The beauty of this is that you can. There's nothing to stop you but your own will. You can choose to become a Christian and do that this very day. To become a Christian, you hear the Word of God and believe it, that Jesus is the Son of God. You repent of your sins and confess His sweet name. I believe that Jesus really is the one the prophets was talking about. I believe He really is the one. He's the Messiah. I believe He's God's Son, and I'm willing to live for Him. I'm giving my life to Him. To confess Him is to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then to be baptized, just like the Bible says, immersed in water, and for the reason it says, for the remission of sins. You could do that today. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when you do that, He'll add you to His family, to the church. Would you like to do that? Maybe you already are a Christian, but you need the prayers of the brothers and sisters for one reason or another. Maybe to be restored. Now would be a great time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.